Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord, in communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Congregation scripture reading for this afternoon can be found in the first book of Samuel, the 17th chapter, from verse 32 to the end. 1 Samuel 17, verses 32 to the end. Let us sing from Psalter number 10, stanzas 2 and 3. False and faithless are my foes. In their mouth no truth is found. Deadly are the words they speak. All their thoughts with sin abound. And what follows in 2 and 3 of Psalter number 10.
Before we read from Scripture, we read the 12 articles of our undoubted Catholic Christian faith. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. 1 Samuel 17, beginning with verse 32. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with the Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." And David said unto Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God." David said moreover, "The Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said unto David, "Go, and the Lord be with thee." And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put an helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, "I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them." And David put them off him. And he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, and ruddy, and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, "Am I a dog, that thou comest to me with staves?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field." Then said David to the Philistine, "Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee. And I will give the carcasses of the hosts of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And it came to pass, when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag, and took thence a stone, and slung it, and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine, and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine, and took his sword, and drew it out of the sheath thereof, and slew him, and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and of Judah arose and shouted, and pursued the Philistines until they come to the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell down by the way to Shearim, even unto Gath and unto Ekron. And the children of Israel returned from chasing after the Philistines, and they spoiled their tents. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem. But he put his armor in his tent. And when Saul saw David go forth against the Philistine, he said unto Abner, the captain of the host, "Abner, whose son is this youth?" And Abner said, "As thy soul liveth, O king, I cannot tell." And the king said, "Inquire thou whose son the stripling is." And as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, "Whose son art thou, thou young man?" And David answered, "I am the son of thy servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite." Thus far.
Let us try to pray and ask for the blessing and help of the Lord. Almighty God, who dwellest in the heavens and we upon thy footstool, we may gather round about thy word of truth, which may be read unto us in these moments, and that we may read of what is given unto man by thee, a blessed, a true, a saving faith, by which he was able to run through a troop and to leap over a wall. And so the enemy is destroyed, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And wilt thou grant it also in the life of thy children more and more, and that what thou plantest thou may bring also into exercise, that it may be evident also in the days in which we live with our children, and that it may not only be that which we may read of in the works of our fathers, in the lives of our ancestors, in thy holy word, but that which may be seen and felt and experienced and heard also by our own hearts and in our own ears, and that we may observe it with our eyes, and that also in the days in which we live, thy name may be magnified and glorified as it was in the days of old. Then there was not only a true faith in thee, but it wrought also that blessed humility that did not lift up itself. And thou knowest what we are in and of ourselves. For we have a wretched and a sinful pride, that must be brought low by Thee. Look upon each and every one of us. We are gathered round about Thy holy law in this afternoon once again. And Thy servant did say, open Thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of Thy law. Oh, that it may be also in this afternoon, that our eyes may be opened by Thee, and that Thy wonders may become plain unto us, and that Thou would bring Thy law home unto our hearts, and that it would not leave us free, and that we may be convicted of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment before Thee. Wilt Thou remember Thy church? For they have also to do with that law, and with the curse that follows them because of an unpaid guilt, a debt which rises to the heavens, which increases daily. And they are not able to pay the least farthing. Lord, Thou knowest where they are in this afternoon. Oh, could it please Thee to look them up in their place, and that Thou may open unto them that price that Thou hast paid for Thy church, and that it also may be evident that Thou hast taken over their case, and that they may receive that only comfort in life and in death, that they may receive a little token of Thy favor and of Thy communion. And wilt Thou look upon young and old together in all the needs and cares of this life. Be with those who must stand in the day of tomorrow around an open grave. Thou knowest also where that they are. Thou knowest the sorrow, Thou knowest the missing, Thou knowest also the cause. For Thou didst say, in the day that Thou eatest thereof, Thou shalt surely die. But it needs to be brought home unto us, that Thou may remember Thy servant when he must bring Thy word. Wilt Thou give him strength, wilt Thou give him liberty and opening, and a word from above unto the living, that they also may be instructed therein, and that there may be profit, and that there may be comfort for the morning, that there may be a supply for all those that are needy in the midst of this world. We can read of that unbelief in Thy word when the city was shut up, and when there was no food, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, shall this thing be? But Lord, Thou art able to provide for those for whom it is impossible. Wilt Thou show Thyself to be the living God in the days in which we live? Do remember each one. When there are decisions to be made in this life, Lord, Thou knowest that we are but of yesterday and we know nothing. And so many decisions that we make, they are decisions which have such far-reaching consequences. Many of them when we are in the days of our youth. Oh, that Thou may give a place by Thee. Oh, that Thou may give to feel that Thou art alive, and that Thy word may also have a place in the heart, and that it may be a lamp unto the feet and a light upon the path, and that there may be a desire to know Thy will in all things and to follow it according to Thy word. Oh, make it plain unto those who do not know the way. And wilt Thou show that Thou hast also made a way for a great eternity? Do remember then our youth and our children, our school and all those, and that labor therein and therefore, and all that are instructed in other places, in their homes or in higher institutions of learning. Put away the devices of the devil, wherein he desires to take the heart of our youth and cause them to see the preciousness of the blessings that thou givest unto thy people, that they may have a desire to receive the same, and that their life may not be one of carelessness in this world, but that it may be one of seeking thee even as a young Samuel. Wilt thou remember parents? Wilt thou remember those who are unmarried, those who live a single life? And be with all those that have no children. Be with all those who have special cares and concerns in the midst of their families. Lord, thou art able to provide when we are feeling our helplessness. And wilt thou guide our children and our youth, that thou may take them by heart and by hand, and grant them a true conversion. And wilt thou remember those that have become old, and thou knowest also their place, those in the nursing homes, those that are cared for by others. Lord, wilt thou be near unto them in the time that the grasshopper has become a burden, and when there are many fears. Lord, wilt thou be on the right and on the left hand, and wilt thou cause that the last years of their life may be experienced to be the best years, and that they may come unto thee with all their needs and cares and concerns, and that their souls may be delivered by thee before that they have to meet thee. Remember all those on the mission fields and all those that bring thy word to Jew and Gentile. Bring in thy kingdom over the length and breadth of this whole world. Wilt thou remember the beloved for the Father's sake? Remember also those that suffer from persecutions, especially in the days in which we are living. And wilt thou thyself watch over and protect them? But wilt thou give them also to know thee, whom to know is life eternal? Wilt thou then look upon all those that are needy, those that are lying in the prisons, both the innocent and also those that are guilty? Remember those that rule and reign over us. Oh, bring us back once again to thy law and to thy testimony. And when we hope to consider thy law in this afternoon hour, thou shalt not kill, then thou knowest our nation and the blood that is upon our hands. For there are innocent unborn that are being slain legally every day. O Lord, judge us not according to our many sins, but have thou mercy upon us and stop us upon that way that we have chosen. And wilt thou turn us again as a nation to thy law and to thy testimonies. And when there is also much murder and slaughter in the streets, that thou would give unto those that must enforce the law that courage that is necessary, and that wisdom and that strength. And those who are called to make our laws and to enforce them, and the judges of our land, bring thy law also unto the courts of our lands, that we may be turned once again to thy law and to thy testimonies, that we also may be a nation whose God is the Lord, and that we may receive not thy curse, but thy blessing and thy favor. Cause then those that fear thy name to be placed in the places of the magistrates in our country. And could it please thee to remember us as a nation and as a people? Wilt thou help us in this afternoon hour? Give to us strength, give to us wisdom, give to us clarity, the fear of thy name. And may it be in this afternoon that we may feel something of thy presence, thy help and thy nearness, and thy blessing for our souls. We ask it in the forgiveness of all our sin, young and old, for Jesus' sake. Amen. While your offering is being received, we'll sing from Psalter 253, the first five stanzas. O Lord, thou judge of all the earth, to whom all vengeance doth belong, arise and show thy glory forth. Requite the proud, condemn the wrong. 1 through 5 of Psalter 253. beloved congregation, from whom do we have our life? Our life that is from God Himself, that is a very precious gift of God. Our life that is the most precious thing that we have in this world. We do not always feel it to be so, because often we are not considering our life. And then we consider riches in this world to be a great gift. But when we may receive a message, as was received by that young man in this week, then I think you can understand that all the value of our goods here below, they are falling away in one moment. And then something of the preciousness of that gift of our life that is being felt. That is a gift of God. And God Himself is reserving to Himself also the right to take that life. Because we read that Job says, the Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. And thus the Lord, He has given also in His word a commandment, wherein He is protecting, wherein He is preserving the life of man. That is the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill, which we wish with the Lord's help to consider together out of Lord's Day 40, questions 105 through 107. Lord's Day 40, questions 105 through 107. Question 105. What doth God require in the sixth commandment? Answer, that neither in thoughts, nor words, nor gestures, much less in deeds, I dishonor, hate, wound, or kill my neighbor, by myself, or by another, but that I lay aside all desire of revenge, also that I hurt not myself, nor willfully expose myself to any danger. Wherefore also the magistrate is armed with the sword to prevent murder. Question 106. But this commandment seems only to speak of murder. Answer, in forbidding murder, God teaches us that He abhors the causes thereof, such as envy, hatred, anger, and desire of revenge, and that He accounts all these as murder. Question 107. But is it enough that we do not kill any man in the manner mentioned above? Answer, no. For when God forbids envy, hatred, and anger, He commands us to love our neighbor as ourselves, to show patience, peace, meekness, mercy, and all kindness towards him, and prevent his hurt as much as in us lies, and that we do good even to our enemies. So far, our Lord's Day, God's command concerning the life and the safety of our fellow man. First, we want to see what is forbidden. Second, what is commanded. God's command concerning the life and the safety of our fellow man. First, what is forbidden. Second, what is commanded? The most evident meaning, congregation, is that which is simply stated. That is, thou shalt not kill, but actually, that is, thou shalt not murder. Thus, what is murder? That is a very important question, because these words, thou shalt not kill, they are twisted and they are abused, very often to mean and to intend things for which they were never meant or intended. Because we know that there are those whom are called environmentalists, and they are not all the same. We cast them not all under one cloth, but there are those that will not have us to kill any beast. But this congregation is not murder, because we can read that the Lord, He has said to Noah, after that He has delivered him from the flood, that He has given to man everything that liveth and everything that moveth here upon this world. The Mennonites, the Socinians, they say that thou shalt not kill means that a man may not go to war. However, we know that there are also just wars in this world, necessary wars for the protection of man, and that the Lord, He has also commanded such wars in His holy word. Thus, that killing, which is an awful thing, that has to be done in a just war, is also not called by the Lord murder. Then some say that we may not put to death a person by the death penalty, because this is also killing a person. But we read in God's word that whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. Thus, for the magistrate to put away a murderer, that is not considered murder by the Lord Himself. An accident, an act of self-defense, that is also not murder. We can read that the Lord Himself has made distinctions in His laws for His theocracy in the Old Testament, that distinguished between a person who has slain a man which was an accident, or a person who had slain in another way. Thus, what is murder? Well, we can read in God's word that when a person murders, that he does it in the first place without authority. That means that he does not have that authority to put a man to death. And in the second place, that murder is committed when a person is using forethought. Thus, when a person is lying in wait, when there is hatred in his heart, and that through this hatred and through this forethought, that he is slaying a man kill him. What an awful thing that murder is. And why? Because in the first place, it is committed against a man who was created in the image of God. And thus, murder, and that is in a special way an offense in that sense against God Himself. Not that man has retained that image of God in its narrow sense, but in the wider sense, man still has something of that image, and that he is still retaining something of his preeminence above the beast. That a man has, for example, a soul, and that is created for a never-ending eternity, and that is in that sense still in that image of God. When a man kills, when a man murders another man, he also murders his brother. That is intensifying the sinfulness, the evil of murder. As Cain, he slew his brother Abel. And thus we are all of one bone, we are all of one flesh, and we are all actually in one misery. And how that we ought always to be helping one another to come out of that misery and murder, that is now just the opposite. And when we see also what the Lord Jesus has done, that he may deliver a man, and the price that he has paid for the souls of his church, then we can feel also something of the horribleness and the great evil that murder is. Our world that is full of it. And we think, especially in our day, of the brutality that is not even common in our day, and that used to be common in the ages that have gone by. The barbarity that Satan is leading men back into, even in the times, even in the modern day world in which we are living. Thus the Lord says, thou shalt not kill. Why? Because the Lord says, I have a divine right over the life of a man. That is, I have given him his body, and I have given him his soul, and that I retain that right as his creator, as his provider, giving him sustenance every day, and providing for him the strength every moment for his life, that the Lord says unto us, who are you, and that you think to take away the life of this man, whom I have given life, and that life that I am sustaining every day again. Therefore, every man that has been given life by the Lord, there is no man that has a right to take away that life without the proper authority. We call that a man's right to life. His right to life. He does not have a right to life before God, because we have forfeited our rights. But he has a right to life before men. We have a right to life before one another. That means that we have ourselves no right to take that away from one another. And because it is a right that the Lord himself reserves to himself, then that sin of murder, that is a special offense unto the Creator of man. What about our own life? Do we then have a right over our own life, that we may say whether we want to live or whether we want to die? Congregation, who has given us such a right? we have not received that right from the Lord, that we may continue our own life, or that we may discontinue our own life. Young people, sometimes the devil, he will take the heart of a person and he will work in him an awful despair. Like he did in Judas. An awful despair. So that a person says, there is no more hope. There is no more expectation. That I am better off now to take my own life, to end it. Or if those thoughts ever enter your mind, then you may know from where they come. They do not come from above, but they come from the deep. They come from hell itself. And when we will listen to the devil to rob ourselves of that most precious gift that the Lord has given to us in this world, then you may be certain that we sin against God. And when we die in our sin, then we may be certain that our final place will be without God. It is possible, of course, that a person's life after an attempted suicide is prolonged. And if our life is prolonged, even for a short time, then it is always possible that there is repentance. However, then so many times a person is dying in his sin. And when a person dies in his sin and there is no repentance, then there is also no salvation. Oh, young people, we say it in a special way to you, because the devil, he seems with this often to be working in the youth, in the young. Or then you can be sure that this is the work of the devil. And we can be sure that those who are assisting a man to take his own life in this world, then they are also being counted by the Lord as murderers. That leaves us also with a very difficult question that is about the ownership of our own bodies concerning the donation of our organs to other persons. And we will not discuss this, but this is indeed a very difficult question. And congregation, we don't have all those answers. The more technology that we may receive from the Lord, the more questions that are coming up in our minds, and the more difficult that the decisions are in our life, then those things, they must be done with much prayer. Those things, they must be done asking the Lord. If the Lord himself will give unto us direction, what we are permitted to do with that body and with that life that is not our own, but that has come from him. If we may not take our life, we also may not neglect ourselves. And we think in a special way of you, girls, because that is also the way of Satan. And when he says that you must look like this person, or you must look just so and so with your body, Oh, you need, of course, to be healthy. But the devil, he makes it as if a person's happiness that is consisting in the way that he looks, so that often young girls think that they are never slim enough, and that they are neglecting their bodies, and that they are not taking that sufficient food that is necessary for the nourishment of their bodies. But what does the Lord say to you also? Oh, be careful, because the Lord, he says, thou shalt not kill. And our fathers, they say here, also that I hurt not myself, nor willfully expose myself to any danger. We think also about you, boys, young men, because there are still those who will begin to smoke. What are you doing, young men? Because we understand that there are those, they cannot get away from it anymore. But when there is no addiction and we begin, oh, then you may be sure that we are harming our own bodies, and we take that upon ourselves to do harm unto ourselves and our health that the Lord, he himself has given to us. And then with so many other things as with drinking and with drugs. Neither that I place myself in an unnecessary danger, as we are doing all kinds of dangerous sports or thrills. Oh, children, do you ever ask your mother, when you may see that carnival, that you may go on those rides, that you may go very, very fast, that you may go very, very high, that you may have, as it were, the thrill of it. But you can be certain that it is sinful, because it is bringing ourselves into those great dangers, only that we may have the thrill of it for ourselves, but it is sinning against the Lord. Our fathers, they say, by myself or by another. What did Nathan say to David? He says, thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. But David didn't touch him. No, that is true. But he has sent that message unto Joab that Uriah should be placed in that forefront of the battle. And thus the Lord, he is coming back and he is saying, David, you have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. Thus our responsibility, not only in our actions, but in our influencing of our fellow men, that we also would be involved in the murdering, in the hurt of our fellow men. Ahab and Jezebel, they didn't touch Naboth either, but they were responsible for his death. But does a man then have to die in order for this commandment, thou shalt not kill, to be desecrated? Our fathers also speak about wounding children, about hitting, that we wound not one another. Sickness, that is the forerunner of death. And when we wound, when we hurt one another, then that is also considered by the Lord to be killing one another. Why? Because it is coming out of that same hatred and that evil that is living in our hearts. And when we are willing to hurt someone, when we are little, and then we are also willing maybe to kill someone when we are older, then you must ask the Lord, keep me from sin. O Lord, wilt thou forgive my sins? But our fathers, they speak here also much more than about the deed, because we read about thoughts, words, and gestures. But this commandment seems only to speak of murder. In forbidding murder, God teaches us that He abhors the causes thereof, such as envy, hatred, anger, and desire of revenge, and that He accounts all these as murder. Murder is never the first sin. Why not? Because we said murder is something that happens with contemplation. Thus, there is a sin that has preceded murder. Thus, that murder has already taken place within the heart of a man. Thus, our fathers, they speak about hatred. And that hatred is living in the heart of every man. The Lord says, love God and your neighbor, and living in our heart, that is hatred for God and our neighbor. Our fathers speak of envy. And so we see Cain. He was filled with envy. Oh, he was envious at his brother. Why? Oh, because his brother was accepted, and he was not accepted. Solomon writes, wrath is cruel, anger is outrageous, but who can stand before envy? Abel could not stand before envy. And why? Wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were wicked, and his brothers were righteous. Solomon, he says, envy is the rottenness of our bones. That makes our bones, that makes our whole body to waste away, envy. And in that envy, there is murder of our neighbor 1,000 times before we have ever picked up a sword. Peter, he says, charity, love, covers a multitude of sins. But when there is hatred, oh, how small can that sin be? And when that anger, when that desire for revenge, and that is building up in our heart. Lamech was the descendant of that wicked Cain. And he said, hear my words, ye my wives. He says, I have slain a man to my wounding, and a young man to my hurt. Not that he had slain anyone. But he said, if anyone will touch me, any man, even if he be a young man, even if he be a strong man, I will kill him. I will wound him. I will defend myself. He will die. And if he that slew Cain will be avenged 7 times, then he that slays Lamech, he will be avenged 70 times, 7 times. Oh, what was there? There was anger. There was hatred that was living, that was burning in his heart. How easily do we become angry? When someone does something, when someone says something that is against us. Solomon says anger that rests in the bosom of fools. Oh, we can read Paul, he says, avenge not yourselves, but give place unto wrath. Why? What does the Lord say? He says, vengeance is mine. I will repay. How much hurt, congregation, is not done also even by our very words, by our very tongue. Solomon, he says, there is that speaketh. like the piercings of a sword. David, he cried to the Lord that the Lord would deliver him from those that whet their tongue like a sword. That those who bent their bows to shoot their arrows, he says, even bitter words. Oh, how many bitter words. How do our words then, not just our hands in murdering, in killing, but also our words. How do our words affect our neighbor? How do our words affect those who are around us? Can affect in two ways. Because Solomon says, heaviness in the heart of a man makes it to stoop. But a good word maketh it glad. A good word. Oh, do we speak such a good word to make that heavy heart to be glad? He says elsewhere that a word spoken in due season that is like pictures of gold, like apples of gold in pictures of silver. Thus, a good word, our words. But our words, on the other hand, they can slay a man. They can wound a man. They can kill a man in his spirit. They can attack his character. They can make him so discouraged, and that in a moment, and that without us sometimes even realizing it. But congregation, the Lord says, not only thou shalt not, but he also says thou shalt. And we want to consider that after we sing Psalter 300, 2 through 4. Against me slanderous words are flung from many a false and lying tongue. Without a cause men hurl at me the shafts of deadly enmity. 2, 3, and 4 of Psalter number 300.
Thank you.
thou shalt not kill. Thus, if we are commanded not to kill, then there is another side. Then there is what we call sometimes not the negative, but the positive side. That is, what must we do then? When we are called not to harm, then we are called on the other side to protect. That is, that we are looking for the safety, the good, the welfare of our neighbor. Paul says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Then sometimes the things of others, they must become, in some circumstances, as our own. You observe one day upon the street a man come up to a little child and he begins to hit him, he begins to beat him, he begins to kick him. What do you do? What is that virtue that is called humanity? Humanity is that virtue which does unto others as we would have them to do unto us. Thus, and we know that it is true, because that Solomon, he says that he that passes by and that intermeddles with strife not belonging to him is like a man that taketh a dog by the ears. Thus, he will get bit. That is true. It is also true that there are times when we have not sufficient strength, when we have not sufficient numbers, when we have not sufficient authority also to do something. But in general, when we observe our neighbor in such a case and in such a great need, it is inhumanity when we are passing by on the other side. Solomon, he says, withhold not good from him to whom it is due when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. See, I don't dare. What is that virtue that our fathers have called fortitude? That is that virtue that exhibits bravery in the midst of dangers, that I may come to the aid of those who are oppressed in this world. Fortitude that sets itself to the side. Why? That it may be for the safety, for the protection of my neighbor. That is something that must take place, yes, within sound reason, but congregation, we have read together of a fortitude that took place by faith. Oh, then the numbers in this world were so much against him. The might and the power of the enemy that was so much greater than him. But he has gone forth not in his own might, not in his own strength, but he has gone forth in the cause of the Lord. And when he went forth in the cause of the Lord, that was for the safety and the protection of God's true people. And so the Lord is coming to his aid to make use of that little stone that not David know, but that the Lord may come to the protection of those that are oppressed in this world. And then David, he is nothing but an instrument going forth in that way of faith that he may do that duty that is laid upon him by the Lord himself. Thus, that fortitude, that is what is living in the heart of a good soldier when he is fighting in a just war. And what is the opposite? That is timidity. When I fly from dangers because of fear, when my neighbor, he is lying in great need. You say, I don't have authority. That may be so. And there is not always authority to do everything. But what is that virtue that our fathers have also called indignation? Indignation. That is what ought to live in our heart. When we see that great injustice that is being done upon an innocent, upon a helpless person, then Paul says, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. That righteous indignation that has a momentary purpose, that is to do what? That is to protect that child. That is only then for that moment that is useful, that is restraining to the offender, though we touch not with our hands, but that we show that righteous indignation at that injustice that is living in our heart. And when in such circumstances, for the honor of the Lord, think of Phinehas and Zimri and Cozbi, when for the honor of the Lord, that righteous indignation dwelt in his heart, but also then for the safety of those who need to be protected from their offenders. But then, that righteous anger must cease as soon as it has served its purpose. Then it must be over. Because then the apostle says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Thou shalt not kill. That is not just negative, that is also positive. As our fathers say, to prevent his hurt as much as in us lies. That is for us as persons, that is also for the magistrate. What is then the duty of the magistrate concerning that sixth commandment? That is justice. Because living in the heart of every one of his right-thinking subjects is that desire that justice may be done. And then he is looking unto that magistrate that he may carry out with the authority that is given to him by the Lord himself. He is charged with preserving order in the society. Thus those that violate that order, they must be punished. They must not be overpunished. Thus they are charged with that duty, that they make sure that the punishment that is not overbearing, that is fitting the crime. But they also may not underpunish. No, we read especially concerning this commandment that the Lord, He says, thou shalt take no satisfaction for the life of the murderer. That He says that which is guilty of death, but he shall surely be put to death. You say that is part of the civil laws. The civil laws, they have come to an end. No. Not concerning the sixth commandment. Why not? The penalties of many of the other commandments, they have come under that civil law because they have begun under that law of when the Lord was the king of that nation of Israel, a theocracy. But that is not so concerning murder. Because we can read that when the Lord He has slain the murderers of this world, that He has given commandment unto all men, when Noah has come out of that ark, that He said that whosoever sheds man's blood, that by man shall his blood be shed. Say that is over punishment. Then that man, he cannot learn anything from it anymore because he is dead. But what does Paul say to Timothy? He says, them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. Thus, it is not only for the instruction of that person, but it is also for the instruction of others, which is lying in that punishment for this awful and evil sin of murder. You say some innocent people will die. Yes, we have read that lately. When there were men on death row and sitting in the prison for many years, and later on, then it was shown that they actually were not guilty at all, and they are now walking free. See, those men, they would have been put to death, and they were actually innocent. That is true. That is true. But congregation, that does not mean we can disobey the word of God. No, that is not the fault of this commandment. But that is only the fault of our justice system, yes. Then we must be very careful. Oh, then the proof that must be there to a great degree. But there also ought to be prayer that the Lord may open the eyes of the judge, of the jury, that they may be able to discern the innocent from the guilty. What did Cain say, congregation, to the Lord? He said, am I my brother's keeper? He had slain him. The Lord said to him, where is thy brother? Where is he? That is what the Lord says to us in this commandment. Not only thou shalt not kill, but he says unto us, where is your brother? Where is your brother in his need? And when we say to the Lord, am I my brother's keeper? Then what is now the answer of the Lord? The answer of the Lord is yes. You are your brother's keeper. In all those ways, and that we have spoken about in this afternoon and more, And then we think for a moment in a special way that if we are the keepers of one another for the things of this life, concerning spiritual life, oh, how much more ought we not to be looking for the safety of the souls of one another as we are traveling together to what? Oh, the Bible says that we are on by nature that broad way. And that broad way has an end. That is everlasting destruction. And we are walking together with the world and with the churches in an outward, a visible way. And then we are going to that destruction with a deadly carelessness, with a deadly vanity. Oh, how often then do we not cry out to one another because of the danger? Oh, do we look then for the safety of one another? Not only the temporal safety, but are we looking for that eternal safety of the souls of our loved ones, the souls of our congregation, our fellow members? Because when we make that promise here in front of this church, then there is also something in that concerning one another, that we are going to be watching over one another. That is why we make that promise before one another. Oh, how is it then with us? And then when we are going upon that journey to eternity, oh, how does the soul of our neighbor lay upon our soul? Oh, how does our own soul? Oh, we say that we may not commit suicide, or that we may not harm ourselves. Oh, congregation, how long could we go on in this afternoon hour about all those ways in which we are harming ourselves, and that we are harming one another by our attitudes, by our words, by our carelessness, by the books we are reading, by the pictures we are looking at, by our silence, by our foolishness, by our vanity, and by our sloth, and that we are murderers, murdering ourselves, murdering our souls, murdering the souls of one another, in not looking out for our safety as we are traveling that great road to eternity. Oh, what do we read in the Bible? The Lord Jesus, he says, Satan, the devil, he is the murderer from the beginning. Do you believe that, young people? He is the murderer from the beginning. And every temptation, not only young people, all of us, every temptation that is coming to us that may draw our soul away from that true service of the Lord, that is with that one intent of the prince of darkness, that he may bring you and me, that we may spend eternity with him in that bottomless pit. Oh, congregation, the safety for our lives, the safety for temporal, for eternal life. Oh, we read just the opposite of that Savior who has come to pay that price, that he may purchase with the price of his blood the soul and the body of his children. Oh, we have heard it lately. He that toucheth you, toucheth the apple of his eye. Oh, Satan, he can touch them only as far as the length of that chain reaches, but no more, only for that purpose that is given by him and that is caring for his church. who is watching over them, who is protecting them, who is delivering them from him whose head he has bruised, and who will bring them into that place of everlasting safety that is with him and with his Father to all eternity. Amen. O Lord of heaven and of earth, forgive, oh forgive our many sins, and teach us how to walk in this life in that true love for thee, and that true love for one another, in that true self-denial, and that thou may wash us and cleanse us from all our iniquity in the blood of thy dear Son. Be with us when we depart from this place. Give thy word place in the heart of each one in the week to come. Keep our feet and our hands. Keep our eyes and our ears. Oh, keep our hearts in every way. And could it please thee to give us a little place, a little sanctuary with thee, also in our secret places. Wilt thou keep from a sudden and an unexpected death? We ask it in the forgiveness of all our sins. For Jesus' sake, amen. 160, 1 through 4. O God, give ear unto my cry, and to my voice attend. Though far from home and from thy house, to thee my prayers ascend. 1 through 4 of Psalter 160.
Oh.
receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up His countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. Blessing.